Thank you all for being here. My name is John Teichert. I'm a three-time member of Lancaster Baptist Church, so I was saved here the first time that I was stationed here back in 2004. And then God, as a military guy, has caused us to move away and then caused us to move back now. And I'm very fortunate to be here now as the commander of the 412th Test Wing and Edwards Air Force Base, but more importantly, continuing to serve God and serving God here in this place. And Pastor asked me to lead this session on prayer for revival, something that is so desperately needed, maybe in your community, for sure in your state, for sure in this country. And God placed on my heart about 6.5 years ago to start a ministry that I call PLUS, Prayer at Lunchtime for the United States. Pastor alluded to it this morning. And if you were a registered guest here, you got one of the tracks, the cards in your welcome packet. And here's how this came about. It came about because I love my country and I have a daily regular prayer life, but I never married the two. That I had been praying daily and faithfully for a variety of things, as we all should. And at that point, I'd been serving my country in the United States Air Force for about 18 and a half years. But I never realized that I needed to faithfully and fervently pray for our nation and for our leaders. And so I started to do that for a couple of months. And as God tends to do, He convicted me further and further to the point where I realized that maybe there were other people that needed encouragement to pray for our nation or pray for our state and pray for our leaders. And so I started this ministry that I call PLUS, Prayer at Lunchtime for the United States. And frankly, it's a simple ministry. It's a ministry of one. And it is me just going out and by the spoken word or by my weekly blog, encouraging people and helping people to understand how to pray for our nation and for our leaders. And this isn't really an advertisement for the PLUS ministry, but it's some of the things that I've learned along the way about the importance of prayer and the power of prayer, and specifically maybe how we can be encouraged about how our predecessors in this country have used prayer to sustain them through a variety of things that this nation has gone through. And if you were around this morning, I mentioned the book Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders briefly. A lot of really good spiritual leadership truths in there. But one of the things that I took away from that book is this quote: "The spiritual leader should outpace the rest of the church above all in prayer. The spiritual leader should outpace the rest of the church above all in prayer." And regardless of what your role is in your neighborhood or your family or your community or certainly in your church, that great truth is that if we're going to really be used in a way that has influence and has impact, then the thing that we can do that really can set us apart in a way of making an impact on all of those areas in our life is to be faithful in prayer. And if we are faithful and fervent in prayer, then now it magnifies our ability to have an impact in any certain place that God would place us in our lives. And certainly it's a good reminder to me and a good reminder to you that Jesus himself prioritized prayer. And a couple verses to share with you, Mark 1:35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Or Luke 6:12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God." That Jesus himself recognized that if he was going to have the ability to make the impact, though he was God and man all at the same time, then he needed to be regularly connected to his Father. And similarly in our lives, if we're going to have the impact in whatever way we want to have an impact, we need to stay connected to the source of our power through prayer as well. And then I'm reminded also through God's word that the disciples and the apostles were faithful in their prayer lives as well. Acts 6:4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so if we're going to have the impact that God intends us to have, then we must be faithful in prayer. And if Jesus prayed faithfully, then so much more should we. And if the disciples and the apostles prayed fervently, then so much more should we. And really, that's the root of this special spiritual connection that we can have by reaching out on a regular basis to the source of our power, our Lord, and using prayer as the fundamental building block for our ability to make an impact in our world today. Which leads me to point number one, which is prayer is the first act of love. The first act of love. Pastor Daniel Kim, a long-term pastor in Seoul, South Korea, is a friend of Pastor Chapel here. And it was a little while ago that they were spending some time together, and Pastor Kim made a comment to Pastor Chapel that he prayed for him regularly and faithfully, and Pastor Chapel was really humbled by that and kind of probed it a little deeper to Pastor Kim about it. And Pastor Kim said this to him, "How can I say that I love you and not pray for you? How can I say that I love you and not pray for you?" So that certainly makes sense and is applicable at the personal level, but it's also applicable at the nationwide level as well. So how can I say to my wife, I love you and not pray for her? How can I say to my friends, I love you and not pray for them? How can I say to colleagues at work, I love you and not pray for you? How can I say about my country, I love my country and not pray for her? It doesn't make any sense. There's a disconnect there. And so using that concept that prayer is the first act of love or a first act of love, then you and I can recognize that if we truly do love our community or our neighborhood or our school system or our courts or our state or our nation, then we really have to dedicate time in our lives to pray for those entities. Because otherwise, there is a disconnect between what we say or what we think that we love and what we actually are operationalizing our love to make an impact on. And so prayer is the first act of love. In Colossians 1:9, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How can I say I love you and not pray for you? So point number one is prayer is the first act of love. Historically, prayer was the first act of our forefathers at Valley Forge. And I'm going to share with you a variety of leadership points from something called George Washington's General Orders that he published on December 17th, 1777. I'm probably going to give you two pieces of small homework as a result of this. And one of them is go Google this short two-paragraph general order from General Washington on that first day that they arrived in Valley Forge in 1777 to set up camp there for the next 6 months or so to weather the winter and to be prepared for the campaigns that undoubtedly would take place in 1778. And it is, like I said, a very short two-paragraph document that he published and then made sure was read to every single one of those 14,000 or so men that were there with him in Valley Forge. And frankly, if you want to study leadership, then there are four amazing points there. And the last one's going to be about prayer, so a little bit of a teaser on that. But just four great points about how to be a good leader in difficult circumstances, like showing up after 2.5 years of the Revolutionary War without a major force-on-force victory and recognizing that you were going to have to endure a cold, harsh winter in a camp that was characterized by bloody footprints on the snow because they didn't have shoes and they didn't have proper clothing and they didn't have weapons and shelter and food. It was just a brutal time. And so George Washington recognized the dire nature of that situation and published this document. And the first thing that he did in the first part of that first paragraph is communicate. So he shared with his team there the reasons why they decided to winter at Valley Forge. And that's kind of a great, in the military maybe you would call it commander's intent, where instead of just giving an order, explain the why behind the order, and now it gives at least those that are underneath your influence an understanding of what you're thinking, and maybe instead of just grumbling and following an order, they understand a little bit of the context. And so he shared with them, here's why we're staying there, instead of maybe going to a more comfortable place further to the west, further away from the British, and he expounded upon that for a few sentences there and just a great leadership lesson for me. Number two is one heart and one mind. His words in that general order, not mine, about how the only way they were going to survive that very difficult winter and then prepare themselves so they could thrive in the spring of 1778 was to bond together during that encampment with one heart and one mind, Acts 4:32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And then Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so George Washington, very much a biblical scholar, understood the importance of bonding together with one heart and one mind if they were going to survive those 6 months and if they were going to learn what they needed to learn to thrive in the campaigns of early 1778. And then item number three, the bottom of that first paragraph, is enduring hardships together. Enduring hardships together. And it is in that couple of sentences that George Washington very publicly commits to his men that he's not going to go winter elsewhere, that he's going to literally live amongst them in the hardships that they're going to have to endure, and he's going to do that together alongside of them in a great example of servant leadership. And if you're here this morning, I shared Matthew 20, 26 through 28, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And George Washington, in a very public way, where everybody there in that camp could hold him accountable to those words, those published words, said that I am living amongst you and going to endure every hardship alongside of you during the course of the winter. And he did. And so those are great leadership lessons, not necessarily related to prayer. But then the last one is, and the last paragraph, the entirety of the last paragraph, is prayer and worship together. And here's what he said in that last paragraph. He said that the next day, December 18th of 1777, the first full day at camp in Valley Forge, the first full day was not going to be collecting fuel or collecting food or building shelter or working on their weapons or finding clothes or shoes. The first day was going to be gathering together for prayer and worship. That's how important it was. That's how important he recognized that first act at Valley Forge was, that he knew that without the community that prayer and worship together could build and without the power that he could connect to an all-powerful God, there was no way that they would survive that winter, and there's no way that they could thrive in early 1778. And so he said in that entire last paragraph that that was going to be priority number one for their first full day in the camp. And that's a great reminder to us about our priority and how important it is that regardless of what we have on our calendar or on our schedules, that it is so important that we prioritize the power and the vitality of this thing that God has given us as an amazing tool called prayer. Bless you. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 3. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And certainly they, in 1777 and a big chunk of the first part of 1778, were blessed. In fact, before I move on to the next point, it's important to recognize, after employing all of these four leadership tools, that the first engagement of the Continental Army in June of 1778, after that long winter, was a force engagement against the British. And for the first time in now those 3 years of the Revolutionary War, it was the British who retreated, not the Americans. So employing all of these tools gave them a sense of purpose and power and community and connectedness to God that enabled them really to see their first true victory in a war at that point that had been going on since April of 1775. And so in our lives, in our churches, in our ministries, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, we should recognize the power of prayer and how prayer was indeed the first act at Valley Forge. And in doing so, it made a massive impact on our forefathers and for the cause of freedom in the fledgling Americas. Point number three, the first act of our American government. The first act of our American government. The inauguration day for the first American government under the U.S. Constitution was in New York City on April 30th, 1789. And in Lower Manhattan, George Washington took his oath, ended with, "So help me God," not a requirement, but now certainly has become the normal policy for any of those federal oaths for any position, whether military or civilian, in our federal government. And then he went inside and shared with the Congress his inauguration speech that frankly was far more of a Christian sermon than it was a normal political speech. So homework assignment number two, read George Washington's first inaugural address, and you will be saying amen, because again, it is far more of a sermon than it is a traditional political speech. And then the first act of our new American government, based on a joint resolution of Congress that was passed a few days prior, was for the president and the vice president and the U.S. House of Representatives and the U.S. Senate to walk together down Wall Street to a small church to pray and worship together. That's literally what they were required to do by a joint resolution of Congress. Now, it makes you scratch your head and think a little bit about separation of church and state, so-called, and recognize that now a quorum of the signatories to the U.S. Constitution were a part of that government, and they saw no problem with the Congress requiring the entirety of the government as their first act to pray and worship in a Christian worship service together. That truly is what happened as a requirement of that first joint act of Congress. And it reminds me certainly of Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. And I have no doubt that there is correlation and causality between our success as a nation now for several hundred years and the fact that we were founded and the first act of that founding was upon Christianity and the power of the gospel. And that certainly was the first act of our American government as point number three. And point number four is, it was the first act of the attack on Normandy. D-Day, 75th anniversary, just passed last week, the invasion of mainland Europe by Allied forces during World War II on June 6, 1944. And there was a strong prayer tie-in both to the plan to attack on that day and the aftermath of the attack. It was the day before where General Eisenhower made the decision that June 6th, or the night of June 5th into June 6th, was going to be the day of that attack. It was going to be maybe the day before, but weather precluded it. And so he delayed it a day and then made that decision. And then Eisenhower spent the entirety of that night in prayer. And this is what he said in his journal. There is nothing that we could do but to pray desperately. He recognized that at that point, decision's out of his hands. Things were going to happen. The mechanism was moving. 150 or so thousand Allied troops would end up on French soil by the end of that next day. And he recognized that once the decision was made, then now it needed to be bathed in prayer. There was nothing that they could do. Frankly, for you and I today in 21st century America, there's nothing that we can do with more power. There's nothing that we can do but to pray desperately. Amen. And I want you to remember Eisenhower's words as you consider what you can do with the power of prayer in your community, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your courts, in your state, or in our nation. And that was the tool that Eisenhower employed that night as he recognized that it was in God's hands, not his, and he needed to pray desperately for the outcome that we needed so badly. So then June 6th come and June 6th goes, and our President Roosevelt then had a national address on live radio on that night. And as a result of that national address, or as a part of that national address, it was primarily him leading our nation in prayer. That's what that address was all about. There was a short introductory section of remarks, and then President Roosevelt bathed that decision and the follow-on of many months until there was ultimate liberation of Europe in April of 1945. He led the nation in prayer, and actually he led the nation in prayer, not saying that that was to be a day of prayer, but encouraging the population of this country to focus continually on the prayer needs of our forces in Europe. And that was our president leading us live on radio to pray. Psalm 142, 1 through 2. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And just remembering that prayer was the first act of the attack on Normandy and what we now know as D-Day, that was the first act. So you think about the history of the first act at Valley Forge, the first act of a new government, the first act of that pivotal moment during World War II, prayer has been a part in American history of all of those things and so much more. And again, a large reason why God has blessed this nation is because we've recognized not to rely on our strength, though there are obviously some exceptions to that, but to rely on His strength. And point number five is this. It's the first act of a Christian citizen. It's the most basic of citizenship responsibilities is to pray for our nation, our leaders. That's what God convicted me of as an 18 and a half year military guy back in December of 2013 when I recognized, 2012, when I recognized that in 2013 I needed to start the PLUS ministry. And I go back and on the PLUS cards, the Bible verse is Esther 4:14, actually the last part of that verse. And who knoweth whether thou will come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I was really convicted as an individual and now sharing that with others that we are placed here for a very specific reason to make an impact where we are. And I'm also convicted as I look into Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, that there's a lot of amazing people whose shoulders we stand on, the shoulders of giants. And there's a lot of amazing men and women of faith that we can look up to. But God didn't send any of them to 21st century America. He sent you and me. And as I look through Hebrews 11, man, people like Abel, it would be great if he was here, or Enoch, or Noah, or Abraham, or Sarah, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, or his parents, or Joshua, or Israel, or Rahab. It would be amazing if they were here today, but they're not. God didn't send them here. God sent them there for that time. And He sent you and me here for this time. And I am massively convicted that we are here now. As much as we may lament some of the things that we see around us, God has a very intentional purpose for us being here, wherever here is in your life and your ministry. And one of the things that we can do, maybe the most important thing that we can do to make an impact, is to pray. As a Christian citizen, to pray for our national leaders. Now, of course, we need to be faithful, and of course, we need to attend church, and we need to read God's word, and we need to go out soul winning. All of those things are vitally important. I'm not going to rack and stack the importance of those, but it is easily true that prayer can make a massive impact, and it's probably underutilized in my life and underutilized in your life and underutilized by Christians throughout this nation. And we should have a sense of urgency about it as we think about how quickly God's favor could evaporate if it hasn't already from this nation. And going all the way back to Psalm 81:11-13, you hear even the urgency there. But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. You hear the urgency, and you hear, frankly, the sad, poignant nature of a Lord that had wished that His people would have been as faithful as they should have been during that time. And so that leads me to some of the particular details about the PLUS ministry, or however you decide to employ prayer for our country and our nation in your life. This is just a tool and a technique, but it strikes me that if you're alarmed about the situation that you see us in, if you're alarmed, then set your alarm to pray for our country. If you're alarmed, set your alarm. And letter B, if you're alarmed with the direction of our nation or your community or your neighborhood or your state, if you're alarmed with the direction of your nation, set your alarm to pray for her. Find a time, maybe to weave it into your regular prayer time, but then if you really want to focus, find a time where you explicitly and specifically pray for your leaders in your community or your school board or the courts or your county or your state leaders or our nation, national leaders, and designate a time, find a time to be dedicated to focusing on prayer for that aspect of our nation, that aspect of your community, and certainly fulfilling in doing so maybe the most basic citizenship responsibility. And letter C is, it's the least that you should do and the most that you can do. It's the least that you should do. It's so easy. It doesn't require a big chunk of time. It doesn't require you to get in your car and go somewhere. It's the least that you should do and the most that you can do, potentially, to make an impact. And it certainly was the case that it made an impact there in Valley Forge, and it made an impact there in the founding of our nation under the Constitution. It made an impact on D-Day, and it has made an impact throughout the history of this nation, and it is so important that we recognize that truth. If you could, and it seems somewhat trite to turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14, but I'm going to ask that you do so. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we're going to close in what most people consider is the book about the verse about national revival and God's word. But it's pretty simple, but it's something that we need to remind ourselves of, and maybe even in our own lives take responsibility for, to make sure that we're doing as Christian citizens, as individuals or collectively or corporately as groups or churches or a collection of churches. Are we doing what really we should do? Before we complain or lament about the situation that we're in our community, state, or nation, have we really gotten after it by using what God has told us to do in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, that's us, which are called by my name, it's Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I want a land that is healed. We need a land that is healed. And it is our responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the politicians. It's not the responsibility of the secular world to get right. It is our responsibility to take the lead. And while we can complain, and there may be a lot to complain about, we must first act. And going back to J. Oswald Sanders in spiritual leadership, the spiritual leader should outpace the rest of the church above all in prayer. The spiritual leader should outpace the rest of the church in prayer. How can I say I love you, America, if I don't pray for you? And we are falling short as a body of believers if we don't faithfully and fully embrace the truth that prayer is the way to connect to the power of God to make an impact here in this place. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you so much for the great opportunity to be here for such a time as this. I thank you for placing us in this land in 2019. I thank you, Lord, of course, for the power of the gospel and the truths of the Word of God and the ability to bond together with like-minded believers. I thank you for all of those things. And I thank you so dearly for the power of prayer. I thank you for a nation that has employed prayer in many desperate circumstances throughout our nation's history, and you have answered, and I thank you for doing so. And we turn to you here at this time in June of 2019, feeling equally as desperate about the need for you to give us the power that only you can provide. And I ask, Lord, that as we prepare ourselves to finish off this conference and to travel back into our neighborhoods and communities and churches and states in this great nation and beyond, that you would help us to feel the burden, the responsibility, and the necessity to pray as we should. And before we complain, may we spend time in prayer, and may we do so with a regularity and a fervency that demonstrates that we rely upon you and trust in your promises from 2 Chronicles 7:14. We love you so very much, Lord, and we just ask that at each level of our government, at each level of our society, that your hand would be evident, that your spirit would bless us as a nation, that you would empower us as Christians to share your truths more boldly, and that we would be fervent about our prayerfulness in uplifting our leaders from the president and our 116th Congress and the Supreme Court in 2019, all the way down throughout each echelon of government. They need you, Lord, and we need you as a nation. And I ask and pray that you would please allow us to recognize our personal individual responsibility to serve you as a Christian citizen here by praying for this nation. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would bless here for such a time as this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.